May we now open our Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. We are now journeying to the cross where Jesus will be crucified. And we're going to be dealing with verses 17 through 24. I will do what I have. The hardest part about me doing this is just taking John's account and not weaving all the others. So I'm going to kind of do a little of both. But I will always read the blended because John doesn't cover everything. He covers what God intended him to cover to fulfill the theme of the book that later on, and these things were written that you may know that he is the Christ and the Son of God, that in believing in his name you have life. Everything keys off of that. But I will weave what is happening because I know in your mind you're going to go, well, aren't we missing something? Well, I'll fill it in. I won't comment on it. I'll preach on what John said. Okay, so that's what I'm going to try to do. But let's start reading. Let's read the text that John gave us, beginning in verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you be with us as we continue to follow the events that led to our salvation. Jesus taking our place, experiencing the pain, the abandonment, the shame, all as a judgment that should have been placed on us. We should have been the one chastised. We should have been the one judged. We should have been the one who lost our peace with you. But because of Christ in our place, we've been blessed, eternally blessed. So Lord, as we ponder these things, may we see and understand the meaning of it. When the world looked at the cross, all they see is the historical element, the event. We understand theologically, doctrinally, what is happening here. This is not another man's death, not another man's miscarriage of justice. This was all foreordained and predestined by you for the saving of your people, for your glory and your gift to your Son. And we happen to, those of us in Christ, have been blessed But this is where it happened. This is where it started. This is the place. So Lord, help us. Help us to be humbled by it. May we never lose the wonder of it. May we always relish, meditate, and reflect, not in a morbid sense, but in a sense that would transform us into robust, devoted followers of you to the end. Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous passage, we dealt with last week the idea of the last kind of the final stand and before Pilate. And in this verse, starting it off, he had now been crucified and they are now marching him on the way. We are heading to the cross. With that in mind, I want to read the blended version that tells us what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together tells us that happened between here and to John's place. Starts here. Here's the blended version. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now think for a moment the pain that caused. Remember when you have the scourging, he had exposed, he'd got blood profusely flowing. We're going to see in a moment where Simon the Cyrene had to help pick up the cross and finish it as he's following Jesus to the place that he's going to be crucified. When they had that robe on him, it dried up and started clotting, and when they pulled it off, they ripped it and reopened those wounds. Okay? So it's just nonstop, wave after wave, from a physical standpoint, the pain. As we continue, put on his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And he would bearing his cross went out. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country and passing by. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountain, 'Fall on us,' and to the hill, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There will be also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. There they crucified him. And then they crucified him, and Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. Then soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and for them to determine what every man should take, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garment among them, and my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldier did these things sitting down. They kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And they put up over his head the inscription of the accusation written against him. 'This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And so the Blended Virgin, so you can tell what was happening in between Simon and Cyrene, the women weeping for him, and he tells them not to worry about him. They need to be concerned about their own soul and so on and so forth. And so we now, in this section, we are going to see the journey to the cross, to where he's going to be crucified, the title, and the soldiers casting lots for his clothes. And so we see following people, we see the soldiers there, we see the crowd, we see the chief priests, scribes, and elders, we see the two robbers crucified next to him. So we see in verse 17, it said, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." That's the journey. And then in verse 18, it begins with these words, short to the point, where they crucified him. Now, we have a tendency to think crucified, ED, past tense, of the finished product at the end. In their mind, the beginning stages of putting him on that cross and putting him up there and in place. And I believe it when they finally put his cross in the hole, in place, where he's now hanging exposed, is his first cry, "Father, forgive them, though they know not know what they do." We don't see it in John's account, but I read the Blended Version. It is in there. So here we are seeing, dealing with the execution of Jesus. We learned a little bit last week about the degree and the pain and the agony of the cross. Josephus, the great church historian of the day, said it was one of the most wretched of death. The procession often took a lengthy route through the city so as to attract attention and humiliate the victim. It wasn't a secret thing. Certainly, knowing the Jews, they wanted to humiliate him as much as they could. This also provided a shameful entertainment for the crowd. The crucifixion was indeed a terrible way to die. For death came very slow, came from thirst, came from sun exposure, excessive bleeding, lack of adequate oxygen. Hanging, meaning their rib cage had to go in. They can barely breathe other than in short breath. And when they needed to get to more oxygen before suffocating to death, they would have to push off of their feet to give a little deep breath and then back down. Painful. Very slow. There are usually several different instruments of how this crucifixion took place. Either a T, X, sometimes it was the wide version of it, hanging this way, hanging on a T, hanging on an X. In fact, many believe Peter was crucified on an X. And if you know your church history, he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord, so crucify me upside down." And they crucified him upside down on an X. Another one with an I, where you're just totally like this. Feet. And then, of course, we have the cross where there is a beam coming down about a third of the way, quarter of the way. But either way, the cross is simply a device to kill the person. We have made it sacred because that's where our Lord did it on our behalf. And it is a sacred symbol in our myth, in our history. But we have to understand, when we look at the gospel record, we have a tendency, especially in our hymns, especially in some of the books that talked about the crucifixion, we kind of want to simulate our emotion, feeling. But let's remember what the gospel writers said. In a nutshell, they just simply said they crucified him. Three words. No details. We have to figure out and get medical doctor to help us understand the amount of pain, agony, and all that went with it. All the nuances to his crucifixion, and that in the gospel record gave proof positive of the severity of his pain and that he indeed died. No details, just crucified. Leon Morse said this, listen carefully. It is interesting, not one of the four writers of the gospel tried to arouse our pity or play on our emotion. They all content themselves with the facts. They tell us what happened, and that is all. He went on to say this, a little reflection on the hymns about the passion that Christians of all denominations find attractive, we're reminded that we do tend to dwell on the suffering of Jesus. I do not want to say that it is morbid or unhealthy to call to mind that Jesus suffered greatly for us, or even remind ourselves what those sufferings were. But it is important that we go along with the gospel writers in seeing that it was the theological significance of Jesus' death. Not the facts and all the nuances and details, but what it meant. Back up again. But it is important that we go along with the gospel writers. Simple, straightforward, where they crucified him in John's account. Okay? And seeing then, it was the theological significance of Jesus' death that is of primary importance, not the upsetting of our emotion or our feeling. End quote. So it's the theological truth of the cross, not the traumatic emotional state that we get ourselves into to focus on the physical suffering of our Lord. Sometimes we talk so much about the emotional element of his profound physical suffering, and we don't really give major credence to his spiritual suffering of my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was at that moment it went dark. It was at that moment separation, because that's when our sin was laid on him. That was more horrifying than the physical pain. Because for the first time from all eternity, there was a separation. We don't understand how and what it is and what it's like. So we need to be careful that we do not dwell on the Lord's physical suffering, but why he suffered, not the how. Why did he suffer? What was the important? What's the method? What do we have any insight in the Old Testament to help us with this picture? Do we have any understanding of the letter to help us to explain and expound that historical event? Well, of course we do. We have a lot of things. But they're not talking about the physical. It's all about the theological, doctrinal, biblical, spiritual truth of that moment. Let us remember he came to die for sinners like me and you. He had called a friend of sinners. His death was on behalf of sinners. He died for those who would come to him by faith alone. This is what the cross is about. We need to be willing to take up our own cross, beloved, and not think of it as mere as a kind of a burden that we've got to carry. The cross was always a symbol of death, not a burden that we have to carry. That's why when Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desired to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Be willing to die for me. Be willing. You need to deny yourself, because if you don't deny yourself, you're not going to die for me. Just like it said, it's not some little burden you must carry, but a willingness to abandon all, even life, to follow Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, look at that. Where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. In Mark's account, with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I wanted to bring that out because that was bringing those two robbers in was significant in the fact that it was fulfilling prophecy. That prophecy is found in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil among the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The idea here, he was numbered, he was connected, he was accused just like they were. Prophecy. Then in verses 19 we see the title on the cross. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title was assigned indicating the crime that the person would be punished for. On Jesus' sign, it stated his name, place of birth, and his crime. That's what was stated, and that's what was there. Here's where Pilate was able somewhat to get back at the Jewish leaders. It was like Pilate was saying, this unfortunate victim that he had said multiple times, I find no fault in this man. And yet you ramrod and railroaded this thing. I even asked for my hand to be washed from this. Anud, we'll take it. He said, it's almost like he said, this unfortunate victim is the only kind of king you Jews will ever have. He is the kind you deserve. So he had now not seen Jesus for who he is, but a pathetic man who can't do anything for himself. The only king you guys are worthy of is one who can't even think or provide or deliver himself. And yet at the same time, in that statement, that sign, that title, that statement, the sign, he unwillingly proclaimed the truth about Jesus. Yes, he was born and from Nazareth. Yes, his name is Jesus. And yes, he is the King of the Jews. Verse 20 said this. Here's where the Jews are now agitated. When we talk about the Jews, it is usually a term, especially if it's capital J Jews, it's the religious leader. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. It was written in three languages. The reason for that is, number one, Hebrew language was for the local people in Jerusalem among the Jews for the most part. Greek was the language used throughout the Roman world or in the Roman Empire. Latin was the official language of the governing authority. The purpose is so that anyone who could read would read and understand why this person was being punished. So in three different languages, this statement was up there. So all who could read and understand would understand as they walked by, because they always crucified him in public places. That's part of the shame. It would send a horrifying message to your conscience. If you go against this, this is your end game right here. This is what it's going to look like. It was, needless to say, a great determinant. And so we see here, this also may be the reason for the different readings we get in the four Gospels. For example, Matthew said this, that the Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark, the King of the Jews. Luke, this is the King of the Jews. John, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The full title of all of them together, that is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Do we have his name, place, what he was accused of? Being a king of the Jews. And the Jews didn't like him. And so what did they do? Look at verse 21. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the king of the Jews. But he said, I am the king of the Jews. What's the difference? Pilate made a statement. They wanted it to change from a declaration statement to he professed and said, and that's why we're killing him. The thing that really bugged me is you're not outsiders of the Roman Empire was not supposed to be put to death for religious reasons. It had to be a criminal, a crime against the Roman Empire. But everything we see here, King of the Jews is not a criminal. That's the difference of opinion of a theological point. But nevertheless, that stood, which is one of the travesty of the death of Christ. Broke the law. That's why Pilate said earlier on, am I a Jew? It was almost like he sarcastically said, I'm not concerned about your theological squabbles. What did he do? What is he guilty of? Give me your witnesses. And of course, we know that. It was a kangaroo court because none of them could agree. The only one that they could get that arose the passion of the Jews would blaspheme, but claim to be God. So they did not want a statement. They wanted, he claimed to be, verse 22, Pilate got back. What I have written. It's almost like he said, too bad. What I've written stays. Pilate, however, he'd been badgered long enough by them in order that the inscription should stand as he wrote it. Which declared the truth, amen? He was Jesus, he from Nazareth. Not confused with any other Jesus, but the one from Nazareth. And King of the Jews. And so, now we move to verse 23 and 4, where the casting of the lot. And when we bring in the other gospel writers, we'll see some serious mocking going on here. But let's pick it up in the crucifixion, or the when the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took garments made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. And so we see here that before I move on to verse 24, here history tells us the tradition was when you have, so to speak, the crucifixion execution squad. What a title to have. Well, you're on duty for crucifixion squad today. Yippee, right? But that's what we have here. Normally it consists of four soldiers under the command of a centurion. The four parts we see here were sandals, belt, outer robe, head covering. The seamless outer coat or tunic was a more valuable garment, and it was seamless, which means it was perfect. One piece. Mark 15:24 said this, and when they crucified him, they divided his garment, casting lot for them to determine what every man should take. Those were the issues. They were his sandals, his belt, outer robe, head covering. And so we see here, the language here, it again, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, that means they have already finished nailing his hand, his feet, they have lifted it up, and they plated him. That is, in a sense, they had started the process of the crucifixion. After they did their job, fulfilled their job description, now the perks of being on the squad, let's see who gets what. Totally oblivious to what's going on. That's the spirit of a spiritually dead person. They have no idea the significance of this scene. What they just did. All they're concerned about is, man, I want that. Boy, I hope the lots are in my favor this time. Callous. The fact that they are casting lots for his clothes, it leaves strong evidence that our Lord is naked up there, which is one of the most shameful things that our Lord could have possibly have ever been exposed to, but it was part of the plan. He was willing to even endure the death and the chain of the cross. Don't miss that. Those are the little details that sometimes we just read that, okay, if they're casting all, what is he wearing? They're casting lots for it. They wanted no clothes on him, not only to shame him, but the sun to beat on him. Possibly even have birds coming on, picking various pieces of the flesh. It was bad news. Verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it will be that the scriptures, again, might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. They did exactly what the prophecy outline. Well, Pastor, where is that prophecy? Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's interesting when you read and study Psalm 22. One commentator helped me with this, and I thought it was very insightful. Because when you take the time to meditate on all of this stuff, new angles and points come. And here's one of them. This is how Psalm 22 prophesied what the people were like around Jesus at this moment. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Verse 13, they gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, and congratulations of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. 21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Not to mention Luke 23, verses 35 to 37, we now have the mocking and jeering from the crowd. They no doubt probably saw him he was leading the way where Simon had to follow Jesus with the cross through town. People probably came to watch. Luke 23, verses 35 through 39, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he save others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Matthew's account in Matthew 27, verse 39 through 44, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their head. And saying, who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and elders. He save others, him himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We haven't even started. We had just put him in the hole to start the 6-hour journey, hanging. We have the first statement. I already read it. Father, forgive them. The perfect, sinless Son of God had a forgiving spirit. You know, we already know from the Garden of Gethsemane, all he had to do was tell his Father, and he could have sent the legions of angels and stopped it right there. But he kept silent for us. He had to put up with the shame of the cross, the mockery of the soldier callously ignoring him as a human being, the crowd, the religious leaders, soldiers, jeering, mocking, saying awful stuff. It's one thing to say it to robbers and thieves and murderers. This was the perfect one who did nothing wrong. But it was all so we would get verses like, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the curse so we didn't have to. Humbling moment, isn't it? To think and to ponder and to reflect. That's John's journey. I've weaved in a few for us to make sure we got a little bit of the story, full story. But it should humble us and make us appreciate what he did. That should move anybody who loved him and appreciate what he did for them at that moment. Now just starting as far as the time allotment. So may God humble us through this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, so profound, powerful, instructive, if we take the time to meditate on these things. And Lord, I just touch on things. But Lord, above all, let us not get caught up in the details of the physical suffering, though it was real, it was there. Let us never forget why he willingly went. He went silent, not defending himself, nor asking his Father to release the legions of angels. Even with his disciples abandoning him, forsaking him, and he alone had to suffer. Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son on our behalf. This is what our sin looks like, our punishment. When your wrath is upon unbelievers who refuse to embrace your Son, who reject the offer of the gospel, and rather die in their sins rather than dying in Christ, they will experience a much worse eternal separation from your blessings, and yet will experience the presence of your wrath. Oh Lord, this is what you saved us from. Thank you. We praise, magnify, and exalt your name. Give you the praise, honor, and the glory. And Lord, help us to live lives that reflect that gratitude. That we are willing to deny ourselves, pick up the cross daily, and follow you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.